There's a little two-frame cartoon where a person holds up a small question mark, offering it to God, saying, "I want to exchange this for an answer." In the next frame, God hands back a bigger question mark, and the person replies, "Gee, thanks." And this is how it is. We often want answers. Sometimes we think if we could just find answers to our questions, all would be well. In our text for today, Abram is looking for answers. God speaks to Abram, "Do not be afraid." This is a greeting that often precedes good news. But before God can even continue, Abram interrupts. "Now wait just a minute, God. What about these promises you've made before? What about the fact that I still don't have any children, any descendants, anyone to inherit?" Abram has serious questions, challenging questions. This is the same person who will become known as Abraham, a pillar of faith. In fact, we know this passage more for its inclusion in the New Testament than its occurrence here in Genesis. In Romans 4 and Galatians 3, we hear how Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In Hebrews 11, where we read several examples of heroes of the faith, people like Moses and Noah, Jacob and Rahab, David, and many more, Abraham gets the longest section, the most detailed description. He stands as an example of faith, unshakable belief, unwavering trust in God. And yet, here we are. Here we wonder where his faith is. God speaks. Abram asks questions. Abram believes. Abram says, "I'm not so sure." So which is it? Abram, giant of the faith? Or Abram, doubter, questioner, struggler? Like our psalmist in Psalm 27, there seems to be a turning back and forth. The first half of our psalm is proclaiming, talking about God. I imagine the psalmist facing others, outwardly making all of these confident statements. Or if not fully confident, at least gritting the teeth and saying what we hope to believe. "God is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God is my stronghold, my refuge. Of whom shall I be afraid? Whatever comes my way, I'll be confident. I'll know it is well with my soul." We want to believe. We want to be strong. And we need to be reminded that with the psalmist, we can face God when we struggle, when we don't feel so strong, when we're not sure we believe. The second half of our psalm turns to prayer, asking God to do all the things proclaimed earlier. "Hear us when we cry. Be gracious to us. Answer us. Do not hide your face. Do not turn away. Do not cast us off. Do not forsake us. Teach us. Lead us. Do not give us up." The confidence at the beginning seems gone as questions and fears crowd our minds and hearts. What if we are afraid? What about all the things that come against us? What about all we see around us? What about war and pain and injustice? What about evil and suffering and loss? We have some serious questions. What do we do with them? I often hear students talk about their struggle with questions, with doubt. They worry that they are somehow losing their faith or missing something in their walk with God. And I get it. In high school and college, I had so many questions, and I was terrified of them. I had so much shame about feelings of doubt. I wanted to be like Abram, pillar of the faith. I wanted to be the voice in the first half of our psalm, proclaiming, declaring, feeling confident in God and in my faith in God. Inside, I was struggling. It can be an ongoing struggle for all of us of wanting to follow God and sometimes feeling like we don't know what that looks like. How can we see God's face? How can we learn God's ways? When I was in high school, an older friend introduced me to a prayer by Thomas Merton, and it became a lifeline for me. Thomas Merton was a monk, a writer, a poet, and a theologian. He spent half his life living in Kentucky at the Abbey of Gethsemane. He was a supporter of interfaith dialogue, engaging in conversations with prominent Asian spiritual figures like the Dalai Lama and others, and writing books about how Christianity related to other faiths. Merton also had questions. In the prayer that I still go back to today, he says, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone." This past week, some of our college students spent their spring break serving in Little Rock, Arkansas. We were helping out at Lake Nixon, an important civil rights site and a place that continues to hold on to a vision of welcoming everyone and creating opportunities for all people to learn and grow. While we were there, we moved cinder blocks every single day. In rain and sunshine, in sleet and wind, we moved cinder blocks. We cleared lots of brush, took down some fences, and worked on trails. One day, we cut down and cleared out brush and made a huge pile. The next day, we found out that the pile wasn't in the best place to burn. Needed to be moved up the hill. So we started moving limbs and bushes and sticks. One of our guys used his 6'4" wingspan to pick up as much of the pile as he could at one time. And we cheered him on, glad to see him taking on so much of the load. As he stood up with all of this, he said, "I can't see anything." So here's this big, strong student holding half a forest in his hands, and he can't see where to go or what to do. Our journey is often like that. We have a lot we hold on to. Questions, doubts, fears, uncertainties, and anxieties. We don't know what to do or where to go. We can't see the road ahead. We can trust that we don't face any of it alone. God is with us, reminding us that the load need not be quite so heavy. There is room for our questions, for our doubts, for our turning back and forth. Abram might have prayed Merton's prayer and prayed with the psalmist too. "I have no idea where I am going or how this is all going to work out. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Do not hide your face from me. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries. His adversaries in that moment may have been internal: fear, uncertainty, struggle. Abram learns God's ways by asking questions, being persistent, making mistakes. In some ways, this passage seems to go against how we think we should relate to God. It's almost as if Abram interrupts every time God starts to speak. Abram pushes back, asks a question, wants to know. When God promises land, Abram interrupts to say, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How am I to know? I hear you, God. I know what you've promised. I believe, I trust, but how am I to know?" At the same time, he believes God. He continues in conversation. God's answers may not be what Abram expects. In the first exchange of this passage, God says, "Go count the stars. So shall your descendants be." What a surprising and overwhelming answer. Abram can't wrap his mind around that. The second exchange, part of which is omitted from our lectionary reading, is also surprising and hard to comprehend. Abram was so worried about a slave of his house being his heir. God explains in verse 13 that all of Abram's descendants, all of his heirs, will be slaves for 400 years. Abram's descendants will endure harsh slavery and come to understand it as central to their own identity. What a surprising and overwhelming answer. Abram can't wrap his mind around that. What can Abram even do with what God has said? God speaks to Abram. Abram keeps bringing up the whatabouts. Abram keeps saying, "but." God keeps saying, "and." When Abram tries to narrow the focus or argue or contain God in some way, God keeps expanding the conversation. God is expansive, holding room for all our questions, all our whatabouts. We read what sounds a bit strange to us as God tells Abram to gather particular animals. Abram seems familiar with this ritual, gathers the animals, cuts them in two, and lays them out just so. This was a covenant rite, usually performed by one person making a promise to another. And we know about promises. We have made them throughout time. Maybe they've been sealed with a strong handshake. Or did you ever make a pinky promise with a childhood friend? Or take on a double dog dare? These are deals that cannot be broken. Today, of course, we have contracts with lots of fine print and contingencies, making sure everything is covered and the consequences of breaking our agreements are clear. In the covenant from our text, the person making the promise would pass through the animals, indicating that they would accept the same fate if they failed to keep their promise. In our story, God is the one who passes through. God cuts the covenant with Abram. This is not the usual pattern. God is the one saying, "May it be so to me if I don't keep up my promise." God, imaged by the smoking fire pot and flaming torch, goes through the rite and submits to its terms, rather than Abram. In effect, God puts the divine life on the line. God has staked God's very own life on faithfulness to promises made. Our idea of God expands. Abram's idea of God expands too, as they go back and forth in conversation together. God is talking Abram off the ledge in a lot of ways. And this conversation would be funny if it didn't hit so close to home. God says this. Abram says, but what about this? We all have those whatabouts in our own lives. We can think of other examples of people in Scripture who had their own whatabouts. Moses says, what about my ability to speak? Esther says, what about the danger of approaching the king? In Acts, when God calls Peter to include the Gentiles, Peter asks, but what about the life I've always lived? What about the rules I've always followed? What about the ways I've always understood the world? The whatabouts don't have to get in the way of our journey. They don't have to stop us. Maybe they are part of the journey, part of the ongoing conversation. They keep us talking to God, listening for God, wondering together. We may not get clear answers to our whatabouts or the answers we want. We keep asking. We keep listening. The challenging questions can go both ways between us and God. And I wonder, are we sometimes afraid to ask God the challenging questions because we're afraid of the questions God might ask us? Lent can help us think about our whatabouts, our challenging questions. It can help us wrestle with the questions we want to ask and to live into the questions God may be asking us. And maybe all of this is the journey of faith. It may seem like a turning back and forth, confidence and wavering, faith and doubt, believing and questioning. With Abram, we listen and we ask questions. We are challenged and we challenge. Our idea of God expands, and instead of answers, God leads us to even more questions. Amen.